conservative pastor and a liberal peacemaker and Jesus walked into a bistro. Here's the question. Who does Jesus have coffee with? The pastor or the social justice advocate? The answer is neither. He has coffee with the homeless couple he just met out on the street and invited in. It's not a secret as you read the Gospels to see that Jesus hung out with the marginalized. And today we're going to look, as we continue our series, Everyday People, of an encounter Jesus had with a marginalized person. And Faith is going to read part of the story for us. Let's listen.
John 4, verse 1 to 14 says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'"
Jesus was tired of arguing with religious people, and so he decided to head north to Galilee, and he was going to get to Galilee by going through Samaria. And you may say, and? A little history is really helpful here. What we would call the Holy Land today is a piece of land about 195 kilometers in length along the Mediterranean Sea. And that stretch of land in Jesus' day was divided into three distinct provinces. You had Galilee to the north, you had Judea in the south, and you had Samaria in the middle. The Jewish people lived up north in Galilee and down south in Judea. But in the middle was Samaria. And that's where, not surprising, the Samaritans lived. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They were bitter enemies. I don't have time today to go into all the details, but it was a very long-standing conflict based around cultural, religious, and ethnic differences. Thus, from a Jewish perspective, Samaritans were to be avoided at all costs. In fact, it got to the point where no self-respecting Jew would travel through Samaria. If you lived in the lower province of Judea and you wanted to go north to Galilee, you wouldn't go through Samaria. You would go around Samaria. You would avoid Samaritans and Samaria at all costs. It would double the length of your journey, but that's what you would do. That's why it's interesting to see in verse 4 that it says, now he, that's Jesus, had to go through Samaria. For some reason, Jesus felt compelled as he went from Judea to Galilee to go through Samaria. And as Jesus was traveling through Samaria, he came to the village of Sychar, and outside that village is located Jacob's well. And Jesus was tired from his journey, so he decided to sit down and rest at the well. He was by himself. The disciples were off in Sychar getting food. And if you notice verse 7, it says this. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" If you've ever lived in a small town, you know there's always a place where people go to hang out. Might be the coffee shop, might be the park, might be the laundromat, but there's always a place people gather to talk about current events, catch up on the latest local news, catch up on the latest gossip. In Jesus' day, that gathering place was the local well. Every day, women would come in the morning and gather there and talk and draw their water for the day. Do you notice in this encounter that Jesus had with this woman that this woman came at noon, meaning she would have come to the well by herself in the heat of the noonday sun? That would imply she was an outcast. All the other women came early in the morning to gather their water at the well. She came by herself at noon. For some reason, she had been shunned. She had been marginalized by her community. And so here was Jesus, alone with this woman at the well. And Jesus struck up a conversation with her, asking innocently enough, "Can you give me something to drink?" Do you notice the rebuff in verse 9? "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" The woman reminded Jesus, Jews and Samaritans don't communicate. We don't like each other, remember? And not only was this person a Samaritan, she was also a woman. And in that day, women were not valued. Men saw them as objects, as property. Men rarely spoke to women in public. Single men never spoke to or touched a non-family woman. And rabbis were expected to strictly follow these rules. And yet here is Rabbi Jesus. And he's talked to a woman, and not just any woman, a Samaritan woman, a woman who had been shunned by her village, a woman, as we will find out, who had an illicit reputation. Jesus shouldn't be talking to her. He's breaking all the rules. What kind of man does that? What kind of man talks to a Samaritan woman? A man who could see past her ethnic, cultural, and religious barriers. A man who could see past the woman's sin and brokenness. A man who could see a person created in the image of God and deeply loved by him. A man who didn't care what others thought. A man who was willing to break the rules. That's the kind of man who could sit at a well and talk to a Samaritan woman. Listen, if Jesus was walking the earth today, you'd find him sitting and talking to the 15-year-old single mom, the poor, the prisoner, the outcast, the refugee. You'd see him sitting and talking to those demonized because they're struggling with their sexual identity. The veteran with PTSD. The girl walking out of the abortion clinic. The person on the sidewalk with the piece of cardboard. The people living at Topaz Park. The people religious folks exclude. When Jesus looks at a person, he sees past the mess and the problems and the issues, and he sees someone created in the image of God and deeply loved by him. What do you see when you look at someone? Do you see the problems? Do you see the mess? Do you see the issues? Or do you, Are you able to look past those things and see that every single person is created in the image of God, is deeply valuable to God, and deeply loved by God? What do you see when you look at someone? Jesus asked this woman for a drink, and naturally she was stunned. She was skeptical. She was confused. Look at verse 10. It says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Judaism carefully distinguished living water from all other sources of water. Living water referred to water that flowed as a spring, as a river, as a stream. Living water was moving water. And in those days, living water was precious and it was valued. And according to rabbinic law, it was the only water that could be used in ritual washings to make pure, unclean worshipers. Living water was cleansing and refreshing and life-giving and soul-satisfying. And Jesus suggested here that he knew where living water could be found, which is remarkable because in that area there were no streams, there were no rivers. In fact, Jacob had to dig a well to water his flocks. And so the woman said in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" She's still thinking here of literal water. And then in verse 12, for the second time, she tried to rebuff. She tried to push Jesus away. She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us a well and drank from himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" In other words, she's saying, just who do you think you are? Do you think you, a Jewish outsider, can offer water that no one else can find? Look how Jesus answered her in verse 13. "Everyone who drinks this water," that's the water in Jacob's well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is saying to the woman, "You're missing the point. The water I'm offering will satisfy your deepest thirst. It will give you real life now and into eternity." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Again, she's thinking still of literal water, but every day she had to get up. And she waited until the heat of midday when no one else would be at the well. And then she'd go to the well alone, draw the water, and head home. She did that day after day, and every time she made that trip, it reminded her that she was an outcast, that she was shunned, that she was marginalized. So she said to Jesus, "If you have some way that I don't have to keep coming to this well, please show me, please tell me, I want to experience it." And then in verse 16, Jesus put the metaphor aside. And he said this to the woman. He said, "Go get your husband and bring him back." And the woman replied, "I have no husband." To which Jesus said, "You don't have a husband. That's true. You've had five. And now there's some guy who's acting like your husband, but he doesn't even love you enough to put a ring on your finger." Wow. Jesus suddenly brought up her past and present relationships with men. I think this is what Jesus was saying to her. I think this is why Jesus brought up her past. I think he was saying to her, if you want to understand the living water I offer, you need to first understand how you've been trying to quench the inner thirst you have for love, acceptance, intimacy, and fulfillment. And you've been trying to satisfy that thirst through relationships with different men. I mean, imagine what she'd been through. 5 divorces. Imagine the impact on her life. Imagine what that's done to her soul. Imagine the hurt and the pain and the shame and the rejection. And when Jesus looked at this woman, with great compassion, he saw her emptiness. An emptiness that drove her from one lover's arms to the next in a desperate search for that something that would fill her. Jesus saw her emptiness and he offered her living water. What he was really offering there was himself, because Jesus was the living water. He's the one who could satisfy and give her life. He's the one who could give her the love and acceptance and fulfillment that she was so desperately seeking. And I like the way the woman responded. Verse 19, she says, "Sir, I can see you are a prophet." I mean, who but a prophet would know all this information about this woman? They've never met before. He didn't have any info on her history from the village or anything. And so she says, "You must be a prophet. You must get divine knowledge from somewhere." And can you imagine being there, having this conversation with the stranger, and the stranger points out your past, your kind of checkered past, 5 divorces? In that moment, how are you going to feel? Probably embarrassed. Probably ashamed. And what do we do when we feel embarrassed? We change the subject, don't we? And that's what she does. Since Jesus was a prophet, she asked him about an important distinction between Samaritan and Jewish theology. In verse 20, she says this, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Both Jewish people and Samaritan people believed God had commanded their forefathers to worship in a specific, special place. And the question was, which place was right? Should she go to Gerizim, where the Samaritans go to worship, or should she go to Jerusalem, where the Jewish people go to worship? What was the proper place to worship? And Jesus answers her in verses 21 to 24, and he basically says this, where you worship is not important. What is important, Jesus says, is that you worship in spirit and in truth, that you worship with your head and your heart, that you worship with the totality of who you are, and that can happen anywhere and anytime. And the woman replied in verse 25, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." People believed that when the Messiah came, he would fix everything and explain everything, and he would usher in the kingdom of God. That was their hope, and it was this woman's hope too. She looked with longing for the Messiah's coming. She believed he would reveal everything. And in verse 26, Jesus tipped his hand. Look at what he says. "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." In other words, surprise! You're sitting here talking to him. I am the Messiah, the ones the Jews and the Samaritans have been waiting for. That is the ultimate mic drop right there. And look at her response in verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. She was so impacted by her encounter with Jesus that she jumped up, left her water jar, and headed into town. There she told the very people who had shunned her that she'd found the Messiah. Her lifelong search for fulfillment had ended. She'd encountered the Messiah, and he had not rejected her. He had accepted her. He had turned her shame into honor once again. Finally, her quest was over. She had met the one who could give her deep inner satisfaction and fulfillment that she was searching for. And now, because she's experienced this, she had to go tell others. An everyday person had been transformed by an encounter with Jesus. And there's a lot we can pull out of the story, but I just want to pull out one thing today. I want us to go back to verse 14. It says this: "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Every human being was created with a deep inner thirst for God. We were created to have a connection, a deep connection with the living God. And so often today, people try to quench that thirst with things other than God. And thus, Jesus would say to each of us, like he says to that woman, if you want to understand the living water that I offer, you need to first understand how you've been trying to quench that deep inner thirst in your life. So let me ask you a fill-in-the-blank question today. Here it is. If I have fill-in-the-blank right here, then I will be happy, satisfied, fulfilled, secure. If I have blank, you fill in the blank, then I will be happy, satisfied, fulfilled, secure. If I have romantic love, if I have a certain career position, if I have a certain amount of money, if I have a larger house, if I have a new spouse, if I have a new job, if I have a certain degree, if I have power, prestige, success, then I will feel happy and satisfied and fulfilled and secure. Here's the problem. None of those things bring lasting satisfaction. Think of the super successful, the super rich, movie stars, rock stars, business moguls. They end up having all those things, and yet how many of them are desperately unhappy? Just like us, they thought money, sex, power, fame would bring them what they were looking for. Then they got all those things, and they found they didn't satisfy their deep inner thirst. Just like that woman found five husbands, didn't satisfy her deep inner thirst. That's why we need to listen to Jesus. He tells us there's nothing that will ultimately satisfy the thirst that is deep down inside of us, at the core of our being. Nothing except Him. When Jesus looks at you today, He sees past the mess, past the problems, past the issues, past the brokenness, and He sees someone created in the image of God and deeply loved by God. When Jesus looks at you today, he sees your emptiness, and he sees you trying to quench that deep inner thirst in a whole bunch of ways. And so today, he invites you to stop striving and come to him. He's the living water. He's the one who ultimately satisfies. He's the one who can forgive and cleanse and restore. He's the one, the only one, who can satisfy your soul's deep thirst. And today he invites you to come to him. And I want to encourage you to come to him. I want you to encounter him like the woman at the well encountered him, in such a powerful way that you just have to tell others, because you know that deep soul thirst has been satisfied by your encounter with Jesus the Messiah. And so I want to encourage you today to open yourself up to him. Surrender to him. Ask him to fill you with his living presence. Because when the presence of the living God fills you, that deep thirst is satisfied. I'm going to encourage you to do that as we take communion today. We're going to take communion, and I'm trusting that you were able during the first part of the service to get some juice and a cracker or whatever. Usually when we're together, we have juice and bread. But communion is a time of worship and reflection. It's a time for us to come to the one who died on the cross and rose again so we could experience eternal life. And eternal life isn't just life after you die. Eternal life really means life with God that starts now and carries on into eternity. That's what we're talking about. The woman at the well, she encountered Jesus, and that counter transformed her as Jesus filled her with his living presence. And as we come to communion today, as we take the bread, and the bread symbolizes the broken body of Christ that was broken on the cross, and then as we take the juice, it symbolizes Christ's blood that was also shed on the cross. You see, the cross symbolizes both death and life. Christ died so we could live. And then he rose again. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live. God wants you to live. He wants you to experience life with him. And so as we take the bread, as we take the cup, I just pray, it's my prayer that as we do these things, we will not only worship Jesus, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we will also open ourselves up and allow his presence to fill our lives. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we'll all take the bread together, and then I will instruct you, and we'll take the cup together, and then I'll pray, and then we'll have a final song. So let me pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Father, thank you for this amazing story where a woman who was broken, a woman who was an outcast, encountered you, and in that encounter was transformed, taken from a place of shame to honor, taken from a place of brokenness to a place of having her deep soul thirst satisfied. We thank you for what you can do in our lives. And that's possible because you came to the cross and you died on the cross and you rose again, and you are the resurrection and the life, and we celebrate that. We celebrate how death brings life in the case of you. You died that we may live. We thank you for that. And so we come and we come to these elements, and these elements are acts of worship. As we take the bread and then as we take the cup, God, I pray that we would be in a place of reflection before you, and we would be in a place of openness before you, open for your living presence to flood our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.